Now, this morning, we have the blessing to continue in our series. If you haven't been with us over the last many weeks, we've been in a series entitled Local Impact, and we've been speaking with some of our partners here in the community, the Pregnancy Center, That Neighborhood Church, last week with Sean and Maggie George, who work with Crew at the UT campus, and this morning, we're blessed to have another one of our partners with us. And as we've been hearing updates from our partners about what is going on in their ministry and how we can be involved, we've also been talking about how it is that God desires to shape us as his church and as his followers as we go out into our communities to share with people the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that is really the framework, again, of what we are doing this morning as we hear an update, but also continue to talk about how it is that God desires to shape us. And we are blessed this morning to have a longtime partner with us. Many of you know that Westgate has been involved in many ways for a number of years in reaching the international community that is in Toledo. And we are blessed to have Wes here today to talk with us for just a few moments. So would you welcome him as he comes this morning? You know, I love the things that Wes and his ministry are doing here in this community, and I love the heartbeat that has been growing in our own church for this area of ministry. And I think what I love so much about it is that in our own culture today, as we talked about just a little bit, is there is this culture of fear at times that takes place with international students, but what you see happening in the polarization of our own culture is that people are so more readily comfortable just simply moving into their own little groups or tribes and really staying put there, as opposed to thinking about how they might move outside of that and impact the lives of other people. And I love about Wes's ministry is that it is truly a ministry of mercy that looks for the opportunity to move outside of your normal area of comfort and to serve others who are in need, truly so that we can bring them the love of Jesus. And this morning, as we get into God's word together, we're going to be taking a look at a passage of scripture that, again, will talk about how God desires to shape us as we reach our community. You'll see at the bottom of the front page of the notes you got when you came in that we've been talking about how God wants to shape us. Number one, in leading with love, how we love others in the name of Jesus. Number two, in how we see the unseen, moving beyond ourselves, opening up our eyes and asking God to help us to see those that he has placed around us who are in need and who we can meet. Number three, we talked last week about how we need to be prepared to give an answer, to know how to articulate our faith, but also to share the story of how God has transformed our lives and to help bring hope to a world that needs Jesus. And this morning, we're going to continue talking about how God desires to shape us as we look to reach the world with his son. In this, is that God wants to shape us by developing in us a mercy that knows no limits, a mercy that knows no limits. So if you have your notes, pull those out. And also if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10, as we'll be taking a look at a passage of scripture there together this morning. But when we talk about this idea of showing mercy with no limits, the dictionary definition of mercy is rather broad. It uses a lot of different words to convey this idea. It says that mercy is kindness, loving kindness, goodness, grace, favor, pity, compassion, steadfast love, and all of these different words that are used. It is mercy is all of these things towards someone, the dictionary says, who has found themselves in a sorry plight or in some sort of difficult circumstance or situation. And as we think about how broad that definition is, that mercy is how we show kindness or love or favor or pity or compassion towards people in a difficult situation, we understand as we look at scripture is that at the heart of the concept of mercy is the love of God. When we read the word of God, we understand in the Bible that Jesus himself is this perfect picture to us of mercy as he has looked at us in our sorry plight of being sinners that are in need of God's grace and his love and his forgiveness. And he comes to us and extends that so graciously. You see, in the New Testament, whenever we see this word mercy, it is an incredibly descriptive Greek word that is used. And it expresses compassion by means of using an intense verb that is literally translated to be moved in one's bowels. Now, my son who is in junior high loves this definition. To be moved in one's bowels. I tried to think of a way to illustrate this morning, and I've chosen that it is wiser to not do so. However, it gives this very passionate and intense feeling that mercy is this idea of a strong compassion. You see, the reason that they use this definition in the Greek is because Hebrews regarded this idea of mercy as it's translated, it's regarded as the center of our affections, and especially that of the most tender kindness. When they use this idea of being moved in one's bowels, that was the center of affections or tender kindness. And so it's the idea that this compassion wells up within us strongly towards another person. And this is the picture that we see throughout the New Testament of mercy that is to be shown to others and that was truly modeled for us by Jesus, and that he calls for us to display to other people. And we're going to see that this morning in this passage that we're going to read together in Luke chapter 10, a passage that many of you are familiar with, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so I want you to read that with me this morning as we get into the Bible together. Let's read it, beginning in verse 25. It says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Well, and who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side also. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." I want us to begin by looking at just a little bit of a background to this before we jump into the parable that Jesus teaches. Number one in your notes under the background section, we see first of all that Jesus is challenged, as it says, by an expert in the law. It says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." This wasn't just merely a religious leader or a Pharisee or teacher of the law, but it makes clear that this person was an expert in the law. They understood the Old Testament law well. And Jesus, as he is interacting with this expert in the law, the expert says to him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this was a pretty basic question, something that he obviously knew the answer to. And what our attention is drawn to is that in some way, this man is trying to put Jesus to the test. This is something the Pharisees did often. They wanted to see how Jesus would respond. Is there some way that we can catch him, to discredit him with other people? But Jesus' response, number two, is that he responds to this question with a question rather than answering it. Probably one of the most frustrating things we experience in life when people don't give us the answer we're looking for, but respond with a question that makes us think. And it says that as Jesus asks this question, he says to him, "Well, sir, what is written in the law?" He draws him back to the Old Testament teaching. And he says, "How do you read it?" And so what Jesus actually does here is the theme shifts from the teaching of Jesus Jesus and what Jesus believes to looking at the lawyer and saying, well, sir, how do you understand the teaching that is in the law? What Jesus does is he tests the view of this person who is an expert in the law. He was interested in the written law. Jesus wanted to make the point, what does the actual law say, not just the oral tradition that the religious leaders often held to more closely. And number three, on the surface, we see that the correct answer is given by this man. He answers and says to Jesus, what it says in the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus says, you have answered correctly. What this expert in the law does is he uses a combination of two Old Testament passages to give Jesus the answer that he's looking for. He uses Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which begins and says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. But then he also uses a second passage, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which says that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on the surface, it appears here that he has given Jesus the correct answer. It says that Jesus answers him and says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. You asked, how do you get eternal? Eternal life. Well, that's what the law says. Do it and you're good. But then it changes. Number four, we see that the expert in the law, not being satisfied with the situation and how it was occurred as he is trying to put Jesus to the test, asks a disingenuous question which reveals a heart problem within him. It says here in the verse that he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, and who is my neighbor? The question that this lawyer or expert in the law is asking it to Jesus is, well, who qualifies as my neighbor? Who are those people then that I should show this type of love or mercy to? But Jesus' response is that he redirects and redefines the question in his response. Rather than who qualifies as my neighbor, Jesus gives the answer of what must I do to be a good neighbor. And I want us to take a look at that this morning in the second point in your notes. What does the good neighbor do? What is the answer that Jesus gives? Because as much as he gives it to this teacher of the law, Jesus gives this answer and it has so much application for us today about what it looks like to be the type of person that Christ desires us to be as we interact with others. What does the good neighbor do? What should we ourselves do? Number one thing we see in this passage is this, is that the Good Samaritan in the passage saw the man's need. When we read the passage, it says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead on the side of the road. And then it says, now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. It's interesting, the priests were those who were involved in sacrifice and the maintenance of the temple. And a priest himself could not defile himself by coming into contact with a dead person. And so some people have surmised that the reason this priest goes and passes along on the other side of the road is because he doesn't want to defile himself. Other people have tried to guess that maybe the reason he went on the other side of the road is that he had this fear that the robbers were still present and maybe he himself would be attacked. But we can't really figure out what that reason was. The Bible doesn't tell us. All we simply know is that he saw this man half dead, beaten on the side of the road, and decided that for his own sake or whatever purposes he had or wherever he was going, that it was more important to him than the life of this person who was in great, great need. And it says as well that not only did he care more about himself, but it also says then so likewise a Levite, when he came to the same place, saw this man and he as well passed by on the other side of the road. You see, the Levites were also a privileged group within Jewish society. They worked underneath and alongside the priests themselves. They assisted the priest and they policed the temple. And he did not care enough as well about this man and his life, but passed by on the side of the road. But then Jesus says, likewise, after the Levite has passed by, that a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago when Pat Cannon was here, about talking about seeing the unseen, literally taking and opening up our eyes to see the needs of people that are around us and to see how God might want to use us. I've shared before a story when I was in high school, a senior in high school. I was in a small group in my church, and there was this kid that had come in my senior year. Now, I had my group of friends. We were close-knit. We did everything together, and I would have done anything for them. I loved them with all of my heart. But there was this new kid, and I was really, really horrible to him. He came in. He was always disheveled. He didn't wear nice clothes. He was always kind of downtrodden. He didn't talk much, looked sad all the time. And so I was kind of that dumb high school kid who decided that I was just going to pick on him and make his life miserable. Until that day where my youth leader finally pulled me aside. He grabbed me by the collar, pulled me out of the room in the middle of our small group and goes, "What are you doing? Can you not see what is going on in this guy's life simply by looking at him and his countenance? He comes in here. He's not dressed properly. He's constantly sad. Do you know that this kid's parents are going through a divorce and that he believes that it's his fault?" He said, "Do you not understand that he has no friends and he's coming here to this youth group because he's hoping to find people that would actually care about him?" I mean, I got a spiritual smacking upside of the head that day by my youth leader. And the truth is that I was in a horrible place because I was so comfortable with my group of friends that I didn't care about seeing necessarily the needs of other people. Now, you might say that's common for, you know, somebody who's young and maybe immature, but the truth is that even as adults today, we are often too busy or too consumed with our own lives to actually see the needs of people that God has put around us. We're so busy with our own lives or our own friends or our own pursuits that it is easy for us to fail to see the needs that are around us. And many times we don't want to be inconvenienced. And yet what God calls us to do, like this Samaritan man did, number one, is the good neighbor is one who sees the needs of others. Number two, we see that the good neighbor also got his hands dirty. The passage tells us that he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He goes to this man who is beaten up on the side of the road and he gets down into the mess with him, bloody and bleeding and torn up, and goes and he starts to mend his wounds and gets down into that mess. And one of the things as I've thought about this is that, you know, the truth is in the church today, we don't necessarily like messy. When people have issues, we really love neat, easy packages and things that we can help people with quickly. If somebody's having a problem, we love to be the hero and step in with great sound advice. But oftentimes, what we don't want to do is actually get down into the mess and walk with people that are broken and people that need someone to come alongside them, because it takes time, because it's messy. And what we end up forgetting is that we ourselves are messy people, that we ourselves are broken people. And yet God calls us to get down into the lives of other people and to care for them and to help to meet their needs. You could think about people that often we come into contact with, people who are broken because of the loss of a spouse or a child, or maybe they've gone through some sort of, they're going through wounds of betrayal from friends, addiction to alcohol or drugs. Maybe they have mental health issues or dealing with issues like suicide. Maybe they've gone through a broken marriage or a broken relationship. Maybe they're wrestling with sin issues. And oftentimes we see these needs and we would love to throw people a little bone, but we don't necessarily want to get our hands dirty and get into the mess. And oftentimes it's because it's going to take time and it's going to take energy. But what I love, what Jesus teaches in this passage, is that what the good neighbor does is that he sees the man's need. He is willing to get his hands dirty. But number three as well, he's willing to be inconvenienced. He's willing to be moved out of his own comfort space and the things that he has planned and that he is going to do to help meet the need of this person in front of him. It says that he went and he bound up the wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn. He literally had his own place. He was headed on his donkey and he stops, sets everything aside to be inconvenienced and to meet this man in his time of greatest need. I can remember a time where when I was in another church as a student ministry pastor working with a couple of students that were struggling deeply. They were heavy into drugs and alcohol. This one couple in particular, they were sleeping together while doing drugs and alcohol before they were married, and it was a messy, ugly situation. And I was trying so hard to help them and to point them to Jesus and to walk with them. And I actually had a very close friend and leader and pastor say to me, "I don't understand why you're spending so much time with them. Why are you not investing more of your time in the kids that want to follow Jesus?" And I thought to myself, really? Is that really what this is about? Go to the ones who have it all together so that they can maybe have it a little more together? Hasn't Jesus called us to get down into the lives of people that are broken and needy, to allow ourselves to become inconvenienced? You know, he said this because he wanted me, in his own words, to stop wasting my time. You're kidding me. Jesus calls us to have a different mindset that says it's not wasting our time to help people in their time of need. What it is it's realigning the purposes that God has given us so that we would be a part of the work that he wants to do in the lives of other people. Being inconvenienced is not a big deal when your purposes are set by God. So not only does this man, the good neighbor, see the need, get his hands dirty, allow himself to be inconvenienced, but number four, we see that he befriends the man. It says that not only did he set him on his own animal and bring him to an inn, but he also took time to take care of him. And here we see this genuine and authentic relationship. You know what he could have done is he could have taken him to the inn, dropped him off, and said, "Now he's your problem." And oftentimes, many people would have said, "Well, look at the good that he did." But not only that, what we see is that he wanted to have a genuine, authentic relationship with this person, literally befriending the man because he cared so much and was moved with such great compassion. And number five, we see that he also gave generously to care for this man's needs, recognizing that God had given him an opportunity to love on this person. It says, the next day he took out 2 denarii, he gave them to the innkeeper saying, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I return." As we consider this account that is given in Scripture by Jesus, teaching this point to this religious leader of the law who has asked the question, "Well, who is my neighbor?" As though it is some sort of small, little, tight, confined space of, well, who are the people then that I need to show love to? Jesus changes the equation and says it's not about who, it's about how, with everyone. The bottom line is this, number one, that the Samaritan shows incredible mercy. As we look at the end of this passage, it says that Jesus asks this teacher of the law, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the response was, "The one who showed him mercy." Literally, not only does he see the need, not only does he then see the need, but get down, get his hands dirty, allow himself to be inconvenienced, befriends the man, gives generously of himself, but it says that he again is going to return and come back and make sure that things are okay and taken care of. The extent of the mercy that this Samaritan shows is this beautiful picture of how God desires for us to live out our faith in loving and caring for others. But I think the most important point that we see, number two, is this. The Samaritan did not allow cultural differences, hatred, or fear to get in the way of who he showed mercy to. The powerful part of this teaching is that Jews hated Samaritans. And Jesus uses this example with this person who is an expert in the law to help him to see the flaws in his own heart and the flaws of his thinking. Because most of us are comfortable loving on and caring for people that are in our tight circles that we have created, of people that we would call friend or family that do good for us. And yet oftentimes there are things like fear, or cultural differences, or hatred, or many other things that keep us from caring on and loving for other people. Jews hated Samaritans. Jews hated Gentiles. They didn't want to help them ever. It has been said that if a Jew was carrying their groceries and a Samaritan walked by and the shadow of that person cast onto their groceries, that they would drop them and leave them on the ground. That was the depth of their hatred. And Jesus turns this situation on its head and says, "Who is my neighbor?" It's not a select group of people. It is everyone that your life comes into contact with. And when God provides you an opportunity to show his love through extending mercy to those who are in need, we need to take those opportunities. I want to ask you this question this morning. What would happen if we just quit coming to church and actually started being the church? Now, don't get me wrong. Do not stop coming to church. Okay? Promise me. But what would happen if we quit coming to church, just coming to church for ourselves, doing our thing so that we can feel good and feel full? But what could God do if it stopped being about us and we actually started being the church outside of these walls, showing people God's love, extending his mercy to them, meeting them in their time of need? What could happen in this church if we would just love God a little bit more to the place where he transforms us so that we can love our neighbor more? Our neighbor being any person that our life comes into contact with. What would happen if we became the type of people that showed mercy, that said we not only see the need, but we're willing to get our hands dirty. We're willing to be inconvenienced, of looking to go deeper in relationships with people that are in need and giving generously so that they can experience the depth of the love of Christ. If we would make a move like this, incredible works in the name of Jesus could be done in this community and lives changed. And so I ask us the question this morning, what is the recipe for becoming the good neighbor? How is it that we do this? You know, the easy answer that would often be given as a church might be an application like this. Take your notes. I would love for you to write down a bunch of names of people that you haven't seen in this last week. And when you go out this week, I want you to find somebody and I want you to show them mercy. I want you to get in their lives and help them. But I've often found that that type of teaching fails and falls very flat. Because if we're just going to simply serve from a place of obligation, if we're going to try to be merciful to people because we feel like we have to because that's what God says, then it's never going to truly take root in our lives. What I see and understand from Scripture and even from this passage is that the recipe for becoming the good neighbor, number one, is this: love God. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. For when you experience the love of God and love him passionately, and your heart aligns with his, it is then, number two, that it allows God to change the way that you see others and that you also love others. Not only do you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but then you will love your neighbor as yourself. And so, church, my question is as we push and we desire to have an impact in the lives of people that God has placed around us, are we the type of people that are showing people the love of God in the way that we are merciful to them and extend mercy by not just trying to do simple meeting of needs, but actually walking with people in their brokenness so that they can experience the depth of God's love that he has shown to us? Church, if we would love God just a little bit more and allow him to do that work in our hearts, not only would our church be transformed, but our community would be transformed in the name of Jesus as well. May he do that work in us today. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you again that we can gather together this morning and that we can be in your word together. It is so instructive for us and it's so wonderful. God, even though at times as we come to your word, it is convicting and it's something that at times will smack us right between the eyes, it's not painful, Lord. It is good reproof that you give to us. It is good teaching to mature us in our faith in Jesus Christ so that we, Lord, can be your vessels to be used in this world, to be a part of your kingdom work, and helping to bring the name of Jesus to people that desperately need him. And one of the ways that you do that, Lord, so often is through your people when we go out and we show love and we show mercy to this world. God, I pray that you would do that work in us. Thank you for this parable that your son shared so many years ago that instructs us still today. And God, I pray for this church and each of us as individuals. I pray for myself that, God, the heart that you would create in us is that we would be that good neighbor that your son talked about. That, Father, we would be those who see people's needs. That we would be those who are willing to get our hands dirty and to walk alongside those who are broken. Lord, that we would be willing to be inconvenienced. Oh God, that we would be willing to pour everything out, to give generously, God, so that the needs of others can be met and they can experience your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, would you do that work in us? And in a culture today that is polarized, in a culture where it is easy to stay in our relationships, in a culture where that it is often driven by fear and racism and so many things that would keep us from reaching out and loving others, God, would you put a word in our heart? Would your Holy Spirit do a work inside of us that causes us to move outside of these walls and outside of these circles, God, so that the world that surrounds us would know who you are and experience the depth of your love through your people? Transform us, God. Not for our glory, but for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this together in your name. Amen.